Christchurch Hawthorne, our mission is to renew the city by multiplying Christ-like disciples. Teaching the Bible is a critical way we do that. As you listen to this sermon, we pray that God will use it to equip you to go out and live like Jesus, to live for Jesus, and to bring the renewing love of Jesus to the city where you live.
Psalm 24, of David, a psalm. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Okay. Selah. I'm sure Arthur's going to explain what that means. Okay, great. I just thought I'd interview Arthur quickly because not everyone necessarily knows Arthur. So, Arthur, tell us about the T-shirt that you're wearing.
Yeah, good one. I'm wearing a Ridley Propaganda. This is the theological college that Tammy and I have been at. It's in the city centre. We've been there for the past couple of years. We came over from Adelaide. So, yeah.
So you're studying at Ridley and you're in third year, which is your final year. And so does that mean you want to, are you planning on working like at McDonald's when you finish, or have you got some other plans?
What we want to do is student ministry. So it's working with students in universities, Christian students, but reaching out to others as well, to raise up the next generation of a country's leaders and to see if we can make a country's leaders just fired up Christians. That's what we're looking at doing. And we're looking at doing that in Tanzania, East Africa. The plan is to head there in 2013. We're going with an organization called CMS, and we do some training with them next year. And then, if it all lines up, that's where we'll be in 2 years' time, yeah.
Now, one of the things you need to know, Tammy and Arthur have a blog, and it's pretty good, so I read it sometimes. It's called Blue Twin, something cyberpunk and Blue Twin, okay? So he's the cyberpunk, and Tammy is the Blue Twin. See how she's wearing blue? Because she has a twin, and she wears red, and so Tammy wears blue, so she's the Blue Twin. Otherwise, like, you see them together and you don't know which is which. So tell us about your blog. What's like the... Because he does some pretty cool stuff on there. They both do. What's your, like... Tell us some of the coolest topics that you've hit on the blog.
Oh, yeah, okay. It's really, like, there's not one particular theme or anything. It's us just thinking out loud as we do our studies and thinking different things through. We blog a bit about mission, we've ended up blogging a bit about gender and some of that stuff. Highlights, we're getting a comment from Craig Blomberg, who's a scholar in the States. There have been a few kind of things like that have happened. They've been good, yeah. It's just... what was that? Oh, okay.
Tammy befriended someone from America as well through the blog. Can you tell us about that?
Oh yeah, not Craig Blomberg. The ex women's pastor of Mars Hill, Seattle, hooked up with Tammy, kind of through that. Yeah, that's right. I think that's who you are. So that Yeah.
So that's, you know, there you go. That's just Tammy and Arthur. Just, you know, we're just blessed to have them in our church because, you know, you don't get, they don't always get, not just kind of theological students, but hipster bloggers and you know, it's probably, yeah, these guys are, you know, they're on the cutting edge. If you read their blog, and Tammy's got to be one of the top students at Ridley, I'd imagine. So we're just blessed to have them in our church leading small group, Arthur preaching tonight. You have a particular, I think they have a particular kind of thing about the Old Testament. You kind of fired up about the Old Testament and you give us, do you want to explain a little bit about that?
I just, we just don't look at it enough. Yeah, so, you know, you go to theological college for a couple of years, you learn a bit of Hebrew and this whole world just opens up to you and you go, why aren't we, you know, preaching on this stuff at church? And I don't know, like you think over what we've been preaching the last couple of years and you think, have we even preached 50% the Old Testament? Because we should totally be doing that, if not, you know, stacks more. Yeah, so just, yeah, we just got pretty keen on that, yeah. And while I think of it as well, that whole Selah thing, I think we should deal with that now because I'm not later. No one knows what it means, so yeah. it might be a musical term. It might be, yeah, that's right. It might be like a, you know, pause here, or it might be like do a dance here, or like who knows? Yeah. So,
thanks, Arthur. Well, let's pray for Arthur. Lord, thank you so much for Tammy and for Arthur, and we just ask you to anoint him now, Lord. Just bless him as he serves you. Anoint his lips and be with us as we listen and respond. Amen.
All right. And keep that A5 bit of paper in front of you if you've got it. So King David has won. There's been an intense civil war with the house of Saul. And David has come through. He's defeated Saul. He's succeeded in uniting the whole of Israel. He's 30 years old. He's handsome. Everyone loves him. And he takes the city of Jerusalem and he makes it his capital. He quickly gains strength as he consolidates his kingdom. He raids some enemies on the coast. And as part of this consolidation, David wants to bring the Ark up to Jerusalem. The Ark is this gold box that the Israelites constructed when they were at Mount Sinai. It's part of their religious equipment. It goes along with the big tent that they carried around with them. And it's all part of this stuff that represents God's presence. The Ark represents God being among them, this gold box. So for ages now, they've been carrying around the Ark. It's changed locations a few times. It's even fallen into the hands of their enemies. But now David wants to move the Ark into the new capital. And it's not like he's trying to put God in a box or magically manipulate God or anything like that, but he's seeking God's presence. He wants God to be with them in the capital. He wants to reunify God's people under God. And it means that Jerusalem isn't just the political capital, but it's the religious capital as well. And it's a lavish procession. David takes 30,000 young men with him to pick up the ark. This is God's seat. This is God's throne. And as they travel, everyone is celebrating. They're making an absolute racket. They make sacrifices. And David himself is dancing like a madman. You may remember the words, "I'll become even more undignified than this." So this sort of victory procession is hugely significant here because it's not just David who's going up to the temple, who's going to Jerusalem, but it's God himself. This is God's mountain. This is God's place. This is not just a celebration of national security, but a celebration of God himself. And when there's a huge procession like this, what do you do? Well, you roll out the red carpet. You roll out a song like this one. This psalm that we know as Psalm 24, it's the kind of victory song that they would have sung on this occasion. And this psalm is all about the king. Look at what it says about God. He made the world in the first couple of verses. The world is his. Everything belongs to him. In verse 3, he is holy. In verse 5, he brings his blessing. In verse 6, he saves his... Actually, I just realized we don't have numbers, but hey. He saves his people. He is the God of Jacob. He's the one who remains faithful to his people. This God is the good creator. But if you look at the second paragraph of it there... Sorry, the third paragraph. The final part of it is packed with victory language. This king is glorious. This king is powerful and mighty. This king is the victor. And right at the end there, he is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is what David called God when he defeated Goliath. This Lord of hosts is the commander of the forces of Israel. And as it comes to mean later on, not just the forces of Israel, but the forces of the entire universe. This is the warrior God who fights for his people and wins victory to achieve his purposes. This title, the Lord of hosts, it forms the climax of the psalm. Who is the King of glory? The Lord. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. So we've got two things going on here. We've got God as the good creator and we've got God as king. So who is this king of glory? Although human kings of Israel have led these victory processions, including the handsome new King David, the true king is this Lord of hosts. This ascension up to Jerusalem is the arrival of God himself. The gates and the doors of the city are personified. They come alive as this king is entering. They're clamoring to see, who is this king? Who is he? Who is he? It's the King of glory. There's incredible excitement here. This psalm is brimming with joy and excitement and anticipation. So, and if you remember David dancing, this is like a Bollywood movie. This is crazy. Throw your head around, singing, dancing, amazing. And several hundred years later, there's a second victory procession. This time it's springtime in Jerusalem. But this is a different world. The nation of David is long gone, and the whole country for some time now has been under the control of the Romans. And there's a new arrival. The people have been expecting a king. And as this new character goes up to the city, the people are calling for a king like David, someone to follow his line. And they shout, Hosanna! They're looking for what God is doing. They are excited about what they think God is doing here. They're looking for a warrior king like the Lord of hosts, someone to overthrow the Romans. But this new arrival is a strange character. He comes riding on a donkey and he doesn't really seem to do anything once he arrives. Where's the big victory? Where's the coronation? Where's the Bollywood? But only a few days later, the religious elite make their move and the Romans have him executed. It looks like utter failure. But the way the gospel writers tell it, this new arrival, Jesus, hasn't just turned up randomly in Jerusalem. He's actually been heading there all along. He's actually been reenacting this ancient victory procession of the warrior god. Somehow he had it all planned out, even his death. And somehow, as the other New Testament writers go on to explore, Jesus' death is actually his greatest moment of triumph. But there's not just those two victory processions, there's a third one as well. Jesus doesn't just go up to Jerusalem. As Jesus is resurrected from the dead, he goes up to God. Jesus has gone beyond the cross. And there's a couple of places in the New Testament where the gospel, this message about Jesus, is summarized in a single movement from Jesus' birth to his ascension to God. David goes up to Jerusalem. Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. But the way the New Testament tells it, Jesus isn't just a king like David. Jesus is the king of Psalm 24. He's not just David 2.0. He is the king of glory from Psalm 24. So we've got Jesus now enthroned as the king, not just the king of Jerusalem, not just the king of Israel, but the king of the world, the king of the universe. And the New Testament speaks of this victory procession as filled with the captives that Jesus has defeated. All the hostile powers of the universe have been brought under Jesus' rule. And in fact, it's because of his death that he's become worthy to receive that glory and that power. So, who is this King of Glory? It's Jesus. So, up to this point, we've been talking about this King, and that's what this passage is all about. But where do we fit in? Where do we fit in with this King? Psalm 24 invites us to join this victory procession, to be part of this generation that seeks God's face, to be the ones who receive God's blessing and vindication. And what if we were part of this amazing celebration? But in Psalm 24, the only way you can join in the victory procession is if you have clean hands and a pure heart. It's kind of in the middle of the passage there. And that's not about being a good person. That's not about doing good stuff. That's about giving your hands and your heart completely to God. That's giving all your actions, all your motives, your whole life over to God so that your whole being is animated by God. And it's not just clean hands and a pure heart. It's, if you look in there as well, it's those who do not put their trust in an idol or swear by a false god. But who can actually achieve this? Who can possibly have clean hands and a pure heart anyway? And that's something the Bible's very pessimistic about. None of us are clean. But Jesus gives us that. This is the great achievement of his death. Clean hands and a pure heart. And so it says in the New Testament, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. You are not your own because you were bought at a price. So if we're in Jesus' victory procession, it's actually as his captives. And Paul speaks about being led around after Jesus as his slave. And if we're in the procession, that's us too. We're Jesus' slaves. This victory procession is a celebration, but it's also something so awesome that it's dangerous. And even in that very first victory procession, someone accidentally touched the ark and died because this God is awesome and powerful. This is the King of Glory. So in our lives then, how who do we expect to be calling the shots? Because the right response to this King of Glory is our total allegiance. Our total allegiance. So let me ask you, who do you think is calling the shots? See, if you think you're in Jesus' victory procession, you probably see yourself as Jesus' servant or Jesus' follower or Jesus' friend. But do you see yourself as his slave? I suspect that, like me, you don't really believe that Jesus has removed your personal autonomy. I suspect, like me, that you think although you're following Jesus, although you're on Jesus' side, although you believe in Jesus, you're basically still free to make your own decisions. And we might claim otherwise, but I reckon deep down we don't really believe that. We think that we still belong to ourselves. We think that we still call the shots. So what Psalm 24 asks us to do is to lay our motivations bare before God, to lay our motivations bare before the King of Glory. So let me ask you, are you ready to do that? That's what we need to do as we read this psalm. This is the King of Glory. So I want us to lay our motivations bare and to be ready to have God change them. So let's invite God to do that in us right now, because only those who have clean hands and a pure heart can approach God. Let's lay our motivations before Jesus so that he can wash them clean. And as he does that, you'll find your life lining up with the King of Glory, and you'll find that your allegiance is actually true. So let's take work as an example. I wonder, who's calling the shots in your work life? What's your work life like? And I don't just mean paying jobs. I mean busyness. And I mean that whether you're a CEO or whether you're a student. How crowded is your life? See, if you work more than, say, 40 hours a week, why is that? What's driving you? Is it because you want to provide for others? Is it because you're trying to maintain a reputation? Is it because that's what others seem to expect of you? Is it because you think no one else can do the job? Is it because you think that's what life is all about? Maybe some of those things are good things. Working to provide your family with security, that might be a great thing to do, but who's calling the shots there? Are you working because you trust in Jesus as your king, or are you basically self-reliant there? Who's the king there? Well, who's the one who owns everything? See, maybe you feel like you have found the security you want, or and maybe you've found that on your own terms even, but Psalm 24 says that that's putting your trust in a false god. That's not how someone in the victory procession acts. So don't kid yourself. Who's calling the shots? And I know people are struggling with this. I know there are people here who are being asked to choose, almost quite literally, between work and church. People who, unless they work Sundays or extra hours, are being told you won't get promoted. If that's you, who will be your king? This is the question. Who will call the shots? Will it be you or will it be Jesus? What will drive you? Will it be your boss? Will it be your security or your status? Or will it be Jesus? And for some of us, it might be the opposite problem. If you're lazy, why is that? Why do you find it hard to work? Or if you complain about your job, why is that? Is it because your job is actually just really hard? Or is it because you think life should be about fun? Maybe deep down you believe that the world is here for your own enjoyment. Maybe you don't even know why you're lazy. You just can't be bothered working. Again, you might think that there are some good reasons for feeling that way, but who is calling the shots? Well, why not let the king call the shots? Why not let the king be the king? What if you worked because you believe that Jesus really made the earth and rules it? Because you actually want the whole world to be a Jesus-shaped reality. And I know that there are some of you here who hate your jobs, or at least you complain about them, but do you actually believe that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it? Because if you actually believe that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, you'll be working hard and you'll be working for Jesus. So don't kid yourself. If you think you're in the victory procession, who's actually calling the shots in your life? And so we've talked about work, but to finish up, here's something else. We've just heard that we've got a new minister. Andrew Dirks will be joining us in March, and we've got this whole new transition period coming up. And Psalm 24 actually shows us how to live during this time. And we've seen that Jesus is the King of Glory. So that means our real senior minister isn't Andrew Dirks, but Jesus. Jesus is the one who unites us. Jesus is the one who serves us. Jesus is the one who is leading us. And that means that Andrew Dirks is not our Messiah or our Saviour, because Jesus is. Andrew's arrival will bring many great things, but if you're looking at his arrival as the solution to your problem with your small group or your expectations about Sunday services or the reignition to that ministry you were really hoping or that you really care about, you're probably going to be disappointed. Jesus is the King of Glory, and Andrew Dirks is not, so don't expect him to be. But secondly, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Andrew Dirks is not Jesus. Andrew Dirks is a gift from Jesus to us. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and that includes our community here, that includes us, and that includes Andrew Dirks. And we need to be ready to receive him as someone who Jesus has given to us. Jesus could have given us anyone, but out of the whole earth, he's given us Andrew. So will you get behind Andrew? Will you accept him with all the strengths and weaknesses, all the gifts and the failings that he has? Will you look to him as Jesus' leader for us? Because accepting Andrew is actually accepting Jesus' provision to us. We all have certain expectations and hopes for what's coming up, and it's easy for us to make comparisons with the past. But hear this, you are not running Christchurch. We all have things to contribute. We all have ideas, and Andrew will want to hear those when he gets here. But Jesus is the head of this body, and he's setting the direction. His leader for this congregation is Andrew. And if you're trusting in Jesus, this is the time to get behind Andrew. This is the time to lay down your own agenda and prepare to get behind him. It's a time to look to the future together. It's a time to be excited about the new thing that God wants to do with us. And it's a time to get excited about Andrew. And, you know, the best way of actually doing that, of actually getting behind Andrew, is not dreaming up big plans or just treading water and waiting. It's living for the King of Glory right now. If every one of us is in line with Jesus, if every one of us is giving our allegiance to Jesus, then imagine Andrew's delight when he gets here. What a great church for him to lead. If you want to prepare for Andrew's arrival, live for the King of Glory. Live with Jesus as your King. So you can live your life pretending that you're the King, or that you can put off your allegiance and choose when to commit, but actually the whole of creation already knows its King. And you don't get to dodge being the only person who doesn't obey Jesus. You can't bury your head in the sand on this. It all belongs to him. That includes you. He made us. He made you. And we are his. Someone once said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If Jesus is your King, he must rule every corner of your life. If Jesus is this Psalm 24 King of Glory, he must captivate and animate your whole person. And that includes the way you work. That includes our church. So let's make this year the year in which our lives are ruled by this King of Glory, this Jesus. The earth is his. You are his. Let's live like it. Let's pray together. King Jesus, would you lay our motivations bare? Would you cut down our idols and our self-interest and our pride? Would you be our King? Would you be our King of Glory in every dimension of our lives? Amen.